It's called Crucified, Dead, and Buried. This is not the title of the message. This is just kind of our theme right now. And the idea that we can be crucified, dead, and buried to self, to sin, and to flesh. This is important as we were talking about water baptism because, unfortunately, and I'm stressing the word unfortunately, the gospel today has been reduced to, hey, you don't want to go to hell, right? So you should make Jesus your Lord and get water baptized. Brothers and sisters, that is not the gospel. The gospel, now when you receive the Lord Jesus, do you get to go to heaven someday? Yes, that's included. But the gospel is what Jesus said. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. But unfortunately, like a lot of things in America, you know, we water things down and we want to make sure that we don't offend anybody. And so we give this gospel of going, just receive Jesus so you don't go to hell. And going, okay, great, now what? But if we actually teach people what the gospel is a life laid down, that your life doesn't belong to you anymore. The Bible says your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And so the entire Christian existence is to see who Jesus is, and he is the truth, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth about God, it says. And we know that the truth about God, that God is love. So the truth about God is love. And if we know that, then we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so the whole Christian existence is walking in love, walking in light, serving one another. So if that life doesn't seem interesting to you, then I love you. Don't bother receiving the Lord Jesus Christ because that's the life you're called to live. But the great thing is, it doesn't sound appealing at first, but those of you who have been saved and you start walking in it, you start to realize over time, that is our true nature and the way we were always designed to be. This selfishness, this all this, me, 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 I deserve this, my rights, blah, 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 that's all came in after the fall of Adam and Eve. But it seems so natural because we were born into it. The kingdom is the complete opposite of the way that this world functions. And we know that through Jesus' ministry. So when we talk about crucified, dead, and buried, here's three scriptures, even though there's way more than this, that talk about each one of those things. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. I, meaning self, have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, self, who live, but Christ lives in me. So there again, that's the whole idea of dying to self, dying to your own identity, and taking on the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:2 says this, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? These verses are important. This concept is important because in the same way that there's this watered-down gospel of get your passport to heaven stamped and that's it, is that we're teaching people, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just always going to sin. I'm probably sinning right now. When I'm breathing, I'm sinning. That is not scripture. The Bible says, as we'll see today, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. The Bible says to walk in love just as Christ loved you. So we need to stop having all these sideways conversations of going, well, are you saying that we could be perfect? Are you saying this? I'm not saying anything. How about we just say what the Bible says? Instead of getting analytical and weird and dissecting everything, I'm guilty of this. The Lord has lovingly told me more than one occasion, stop it. It's in love, but it's still stop it. Jesus didn't, when he heard the Father, he didn't go, are you sure that's what you want me to tell them? Because I don't think they'll really understand it. You know how people are. No, he said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. So when the Father anoints Jesus and he goes to heal people, I don't know, Father, if I do this, like people can get all weird when it comes to healing. They might try to throw me off of a cliff, which they tried to do that in his hometown. He didn't question those things. He just simply was led by the Spirit. And may we endeavor to do the same. Amen? Okay, so today's message His truth must become your reality. Those of you who were here last week are like, wasn't that last week's message? Yes, this is part two. And next week will be part three, and then we'll be done with that series. So his truth must become your reality. And the scripture that we're going to open each week up, we opened last week, and we're going to open up this week. Go ahead and put that up there. This is 3 John 3 through 4. And this is the Greek translation. This is John talking to Gaius. Remember, it starts off, to my beloved Gaius, I pray in all respects that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. So it's right after that scripture where this talks about this, where this statement is. So 3 John 3 through 4 says this. I'm going to open up my notes so I don't have to read it off the screen. He says, I was overjoyed when brethren came and told me about your truth. Not the truth. I was overjoyed when brethren came to tell me about Gaius, your truth. But he said, look what he goes on to say. The truth has become your reality. And it's evidenced by conducting your everyday life in the truth. And this is John saying this, I have no greater joy. So this is the height of John's joy than to hear my children. Now, Gaius is not his child. He's talking about his children in the faith. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are conducting their everyday lives in the truth. So the point of this is it's not the truth, and then your truth, your truth, your truth, your truth. It's just the truth. But he's saying how he knows the truth has become Gaius's truth. Because remember, he says, I rejoice when the brethren came and told me about your truth. And he's saying, your truth, the truth, has become your truth. How do the brothers know this? How do I know this? Because you are walking each and every day in the truth. And we've said it many times, but we're going to say it again. In the Greek, in the time of when Jesus was on the earth, the most common understanding of the word aletheia in the Greek was not truth, it was reality. So that's why we can interchange the words, the truth has become your reality. And that's what it is, right? What's in the Bible, what Jesus says, that has to become our reality. And the only power that the devil has in your life, I swear the church gives the devil way too much power than what he actually has. He's the accuser of the brethren, and all he can do is deceive you. We talked about last week, all the things in Ephesians that you already have in Christ. And all the devil wants to do is come against you and go, you don't have that. You don't have that. Remember what you did the other day? How could you possibly think that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places? That's just absurd. The devil comes in and says these things and whispers these things. He brings shame against you. He brings guilt against you. He brings condemnation against you. And so all his goal is to get you to stop believing the reality of what Jesus said. Can I tell you something when it comes to the devil? It's not personal. It feels personal, but it's not personal. All the devil wants to do is to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. If you are advancing the kingdom of God, you're in his way. One of the best analogies I've ever heard about this is football. And all the football fans said, this is March, we're in basketball. Okay, so football, right? What's the point of the game is to advance the ball to the goal, right? Okay, so when the guy has the ball and he's running and they all tackle him, he's like, dude, what did you tackle me for, man? What's your problem? Why do you have such a problem with me? I can't believe this, man, I'm so offended. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because it's not personal. They're trying to stop the ball. That's all the devil wants to do. He wants to stop the advancement of the ball. He wants to stop the advancement of the gospel. He wants to stop the advancement of the kingdom. And if he can lie to you and get you to drop the ball, he can get you to turn away. You know, think about some of us have had so much influence on other people for the gospel. Could you imagine if Satan can get you to drop the ball and leave the ball and walk off the field, then other people that are seeing you going, oh, this God thing must have not been as important to them as it is because, you know, they had a couple bad things happen to them and now they're done. And then that affects everything around it. And the devil and his angels are cheering. They're not cheering because they destroyed your life. They're cheering because they stopped the advancement of the ball. Does this make sense? So don't take it personal. It will feel personal. But it's just like when people attack you, when you're like full of light and full of love and joy, and people are like, why are you so happy all the time? We lost an hour of sleep last night. Come on. It's Monday. Our boss is a jerk, right? What are you so happy for? Don't take that personally. The Bible either says that you're in Christ or you're of your father, the devil. There's no in between. You know how I know that? Because one day when Christ returns, there's not heaven, there's not the lake of fire, and then this just kind of other place where people didn't really know, or yeah, they spent a good 10 years, so I don't really think that, you know, hell is an appropriate thing, so we're just going to put them on this island over here. It doesn't work that way. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either alive or you're dead. You're either righteous in Christ or you are not righteous. You're either holy in Christ or you're not holy. That's one or the other. Okay, so we're good on truth, right? His truth must become our reality. All right, so now let's see some of those realities in Romans 13. So if you have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. It's in the notes. If you have your YouVersion app on your phone. Okay, Romans 13, starting at verse 8. This is in the Greek. Owe nothing to no one except to love one another. You know, we joke about like, man, it just always comes back to love. Yeah, and we're in Romans this time. Most of the love stuff is in John, right? In 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I just wanted to actually get into a different book and show you it's everywhere. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. Owe nothing to no one except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor or his enemy, and I'll qualify that statement when we get to the end of the verse. So he who loves his neighbor or his enemy has fulfilled the law. Now you who have attended here for a long time know that we are not under law, but we're under grace, right? Hebrews 8 says, that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away forever. That was 2,000 years ago. But what is he saying? He's saying that love is the fulfillment of the law. In the Old Testament, before the new covenant came in, Jesus was teaching under the law, and he said, what is the whole law? And they said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law and the prophets. That's what Jesus said. I like it because most people think the Bible is very difficult. If you read it long enough, you realize that Jesus came to simplify things. Right? Oh, there's got to be all these ways to God. Nope, I am the way. Could all of the promises of God be yes, maybe, I don't know, could be no. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And we like to keep it simple here too, right? God, good, devil, bad. And we have to keep it simple because if we don't keep it simple, then we get into all this theology that's nowhere in scriptures. Like when you get sick, God has allowed this to teach you something. Which is nowhere in scripture. I'm still waiting to find in the Gospels where they said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he says, I want to, but it's not my Father's will. So, sorry about leprosy, bro. It never happened. Jesus healed everyone. But if we don't keep things simple, then we get into, like I said, weird stuff of believing that you're sick because God wants it to be that way. That's crazy. Maybe we should just read our Bibles. Okay, so owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Look at this. For you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment in the word, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're thinking, Pastor, why did you put parentheses and put enemy in there? Well, I don't have this in your notes, but if you have your YouVersion or your Bible, I'm going to read it from the NASB. Turn to Luke 10. This is not up on the slide, so you'll have to actually do it on your phone or with your Bible. Turn to Luke 10, starting at verse 30. Actually, let's start at verse 25, because I want you to see the context of this. Luke 10, 25 says this, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now the lawyer, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? He says he's wishing to justify himself because if he understands what the whole law and the prophets are, and he says, love your neighbor, he wants Jesus to get specific. Okay, love my neighbor as myself. What does that look like, Jesus, who is my neighbor? So I'm just going to read this quickly so that you understand why neighbor means enemy. Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, it says a man, but I'm telling you that this was a Jewish person, okay? Because if it wasn't, they would have said a Gentile. And plus, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Gentiles had no reason to go to Jerusalem unless they were converts. And by chance, a priest, so a fellow Jew, and a priest, so you would think generally a good, nice person, was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, also when he came, Levite means from the tribe of Levi, which means he was also a Jewish person. Also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. A Samaritan is not a Jewish person. A Samaritan is a half-Jew, half-Gentile. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They didn't even eat out of the same cups and bowls as one another because they considered each of the other unclean. Jews would call Samaritans dogs. And I'm sure it was reversed the other way as well. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. And then Jesus said, Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell to robbers? And the lawyer said, The one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said, Go and do the same. This was not a Jewish, so for the priest and the Levite, this was a Jewish brother that fell amongst robbers. Samaritans didn't even like the Jews. Jews didn't like Samaritans, but the Samaritan not only helped him, not only used his own resources, but then went to an inn, and it said, he didn't just go, hey, take care of this guy, here's a tip. It says that he took care of him for the first day. But he was on a journey, so then he had to continue on. Hey, here's a bunch of money, and I'm going to come back this way after I finish my journey. Anything else I owe you, we'll settle up when I get back. So when it says love your neighbor, it's not talking about the person next to you who you like because they don't have dandelions in their yard and their kids are pretty good. Okay, it includes them, but when it's talking about loving others as I have loved you, it's all inclusive. And if you're like, well, I don't really know that we could draw that from that verse. We could always go back to Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you. It usually goes over about like that when we talk about loving our enemies. But here's the kicker. How many of you know that God never asked us to do anything he didn't already do first? Anybody in here 100% Jewish? Okay, you were all the enemies of God when Jesus died for you. I was the enemy of God when Jesus died for me. And even if you were 100% Jewish, until God chose you through the lineage of Abraham, you were also the enemy of God. So again, the Lord does not ask us to do anything that he didn't already demonstrate first. For God so loved the world that he gave his own son. Jesus hung on the cross, 39 lashes. You know, it's the Bible says that he was unrecognizable as a human being. He was beaten so bad. And he did that for his enemies. All right, let's go on. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment and completion of the law. We're not under the law, but we are under grace. And so what is the new commandment? Love others as I have loved you, and that's Jesus. And if you look that up in the Greek, Jesus is saying, love others in the exact same way that I loved you. Well, when he was on the earth, I mean, we understand that the ultimate act of love was the cross, right? Okay? But he says, love others exactly as I have loved you. What other things did he do to love people? He healed them. He did miracles. He drove demons out of people. He showed mercy. He gave provision. But somewhere along the lines, at least in the American church, we're like, well, we need to try to be like Jesus. And that just pretty much begins and ends with, like, try to be nice, don't lose your cool, things like that. When the Bible commands us to love others, not even the Bible, Jesus himself, who was fully God and fully man, said to love others in the exact same way that I loved you. It's human knowledge, it's human intellect, it's human reasoning, which we learn that the Bible says is worldly, is sensual, and it's demonic. That's in the Bible. But we reason and we ration and we try to figure these things out. And brothers and sisters, let me help you. Just stop it. What is there to figure out? Read the Bible. Does it really mean that we can heal the sick? John 14:12. The works that I do, believers will do, and greater. And he opens it up with truly, truly. Amen, amen. Verily, verily. Whatever translation your Bible is. The works that I do, Jesus, the works that he did. And if you read it, it's John chapter 14. It's in the context of miracles, signs, and wonders. The believer will do the same. You need human reasoning, human theology, traditions of men to have enough time to water that down and going, oh, no, 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 that's not what that means. And so you need like a 8-year degree from seminary, to unfigure out the Bible when somebody with a 6th grade education could read that and going, hey, what does this mean that we can do the same things Jesus can do? Well, that means everything that Jesus did, we could do. Oh, okay. Great. But we don't like that, right? Because then there's like responsibility attached to it. I can't just get my ticket stamped to heaven and then just do whatever I want and live my life and try to be nice to people. There's actually this thing that is now on me that exactly the way that Jesus lived, I'm required to live that way. Well, are you saying we're going to be, no, we're not going to get analytical. We're not going to dissect. We're not going to pull apart. The Bible says, Jesus says, love others in the exact same way I loved you. And I say, don't pick it apart. Don't overanalyze it. I'm saying that for my sake because that's what I do. And the Holy Spirit told me to stop it. And I figure I can pass that on since it's the Holy Spirit. So in love, stop it. Stop overthinking it. The Bible says, unless you convert and become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because when we get older, we have all this life experience and we realize, oh, the Bible can't really mean that because I've had all this experience that counters what the Bible says. And let me tell you, you need to get your experience. You don't need to pull the Bible up to your experience. You need to get your experiences up to the Word of God. Amen. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying if you don't believe it's the Word of God, then just be done. Because it's either true or it's not. That's it. It's the truth. And the Word of God calls itself the truth over and over and over again. And by the way, truth is a person. His name is Jesus. He represented the Father. The Father is love. So Jesus is love. So we're supposed to be. It's super simple. The application is hard because of this stuff that we have that we're encased in called flesh. It's difficult because we think that we're entitled to our emotions and the way that we feel, even though the way that we feel and our emotions might contradict the Bible. That's what I love. We read out of this. And again, if you're visiting with us, make sure you see my wife. She will put one of these in your hand, one per family. But in the beginning of this, it talks about our emotions. I'm just going to read the one little part. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It tells you everything that you have in Christ, and it says all of these things are true of you no matter how you feel. But then it goes on to say to recite these scriptures about who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, recite them, and then intentionally get your emotions involved. Because we are fallen creatures, so that means our emotions are going to be fallen. The way that we react to situations are going to be fallen. So since we are born fallen, we need to get born again or born from above. And then we need to see what the truth is, which is the Word of God, and then get our emotions in line with that. Instead of the first time our emotions get out of line, we're going, well, this is the way I feel, so the Bible must not be true. That's demonic. That's a trick of the enemy. Because remember, he's just trying to stop the advancement of the ball. He's trying to stop the kingdom. He's trying to stop the truth. Why does he try to stop the truth? Because the Bible says that he was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. So he is the antithesis of truth. But here's the great thing. Do you think that the devil is on equal footing with God? No, so that means the truth is greater than the lie. Okay, so love does no evil to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment and completion of the law. That's why we don't worry about following the Ten Commandments. That's why we don't worry about following 613 laws that were in the Old Testament, because apparently the new commandment is to love others as Jesus loved us, and if we love, we've already completed everything. So isn't it great that he took 613 laws that the Jewish people were under in the New Testament and then just made it one command and it really summed up all the rest? I'm telling you, you read the word long enough, it's simplistic. It's our minds, it's theology, it's bad teaching, it's uninformed pastors and teachers that have not had the revelation of love that are complicating it for everyone. I'm not walking in this perfectly, so if you're visiting, don't think I'm saying I'm the only pastor you should listen to. But I'm just saying, most of you who grew up in other churches know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. So He says, do this knowing the time. Well, what is he telling us to do? Love one another. Do this, love one another as I have loved you. Do this knowing the time. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, everybody believes that the return of Jesus Christ is happening in their generation, and that's not a bad thing. But salvation is nearer to us than when we believe just simply means that they've aged since they believed. So if they're going to actually pass from this life to the next, they're closer to salvation, right? Or if Jesus is coming back in their lifetime, which he did not, they were closer to salvation. We're always closer to salvation since the day we believed. Amen? Okay. The night is nearly over and the day is near. Therefore, let's cast off the deeds of darkness and put on now. Everybody say, put on now. Because if now meant now then, now means now, now. You know, I love it in Hebrews when it says, therefore he designated a day, calling it today. Today, when you hear God's voice. Well, what about tomorrow? Well, when tomorrow becomes today, then today, when you hear his voice. It's always ongoing. So put on now the armor of light. Let's conduct our life in light. Not in immoral parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, shameless behavior, strife, discord, rivalry, and jealousy. So it lists the deeds of the darkness. There's a more exhaustive list in Galatians chapter 5 before they give you the fruit of the Spirit. I was talking with my brother the other day, who's one of many pastors at a large church in Kansas, and he goes, You ever notice that teaching the fruits of the Spirit seems to be a pretty popular message? And I said, yeah. And he goes, you know what doesn't seem like such a popular message is doing a whole series on what are the deeds of darkness? And so we're laughing because we're like, yeah, because that would make people feel real uncomfortable because as we're listing it off, we're like, yeah. But what does the Bible say? Now is the time to put those off. Now is the time to put on light. It says the armor of light. You know, in Ephesians 6, the armor of light is called the armor of God, and it lists the different parts. But it's all talking about the same thing. So apparently the armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all of those different things is also called the armor of light. And when we go on, it says to put on now the armor of light. Now going on to Romans 13, starting at verse 13, let's conduct our life in light. And we listed those things, not in immoral parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, shameless behavior, strife, discord, rivalry, and jealousy. Rather, or on the contrary, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, he lives on the inside of you, right? And this goes well, men who are doing the spirit, soul, and body thing, right? We talked about the valve. I'm not going to get into that because any of the women, or if you're not going to the study, you don't know what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is, in your spirit, that's where Jesus lives. 1 Corinthians 6:17 is, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So in your spirit, you're already as perfect as you're ever going to be. That's why this says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means Jesus, who's on your spirit, you know who you are in Christ. Your identity is Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. Walk in love just as Jesus loved you. Walk in light as he is in the light. It's total identity in Christ. It's saying now that you know that, you're aware of that in your mind, that that's all going on in your spirit, now that you, that the truth has become your truth, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means it's a choice. You can know who you are in the Spirit and never let that out. What do you mean let it out? You got to let it flow into your soul and then let it flow into your body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. You have to actively consciously put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us, you got to do it when you wake up in the morning. When you wake up, you're like, it's Monday. Got to go to work. Okay, stop. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. As he is, so am I in this world. Jesus told me to love others in the exact same way I love him. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying it's an exercise like you have to do it and it's some kind of law. I'm just saying, Cliff, I'm going to use Cliff's example. He used it like, you ever just go, oop, time out, right? I'm in my flesh. I recognize it. Time out. Okay, I got to get it back in the spirit. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which apparently is also the armor of light, which is also the armor of God. So that means every piece of the armor of God that you put on is actually Jesus Christ, right? Helmet of salvation, who paid for your salvation? Jesus. Breastplate of righteousness. Does it have anything to do with your righteousness? No, my righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. It's his righteousness. Shield of faith. Who is our faith in? Jesus. It says to put on, whether it's sandals or shoes, the gospel of peace. Well, who is the gospel? Who's the Prince of Peace? And then sword of the Spirit, and the Bible says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. So again, it's like, well, we have all these things in different languages, and then the Bible goes, it's just Jesus. It's simple. And again, we need other people and weird theology and can't possibly mean that to come in and tell us it's not simple. Because then if it's complicated, I can't figure it out, and it's also spiritual, it's out there, I'll never attain it, so I'll just try to eke by and then make it into heaven, getting in by that much. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Because then you'll never shine, you'll never walk in the kingdom on earth, you'll never disciple anybody, you'll never do that because you're just trying to get by in life. So rather than all of these deeds of darkness, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says. And give no foresight nor provision to the flesh in regards to its lust and desires. Do you understand if we were just Jesus focused all the time? You're in Walmart. Who can I love? I'm going to try to find that person who's limping around and I'm going to pray for them. I'm not there yet, but I'm endeavoring to get there. Or I'm going to look for somebody whose countenance is really sad and just go in and go, hey, can I just pray for you? Where we get to this point where we just become Jesus. We are light. We are love. We do all of these things. And you know what? I was telling our prayer group on Saturday, it starts here. If you see somebody coming in and they don't look like they're having a very good morning, just say, hey, can I pray with you? And if they're like, man, I don't want you to pray with me, then fine, just back off. But maybe somebody's like, yes, I needed somebody to pray for me. And they may just lose it right in front of you because they've been having the worst morning ever. If we can't pray over people here, love people, edify in an environment of brothers and sisters in Christ, how in the world are we going to do it out there? We used to go to these power and love events that it's put on by Todd White and a bunch of other people. And you'd go there, you'd learn some things, and they're like, okay, it's lunchtime. When you come back, you better have a bunch of stories of random people you prayed with. And so you were out on assignment. And my brother and I would always make fun of the testimonies of, I was in Chick-fil-A and I prayed with somebody. I'm like, that's where all the Christians are. I'm like, how many of you are like, I was at the Roadhouse and I prayed for this guy? You know what I'm saying? But then there'd be all this weird judgment. What were you doing at the Roadhouse? Jesus would have been at the Roadhouse. Come on, we can laugh about this stuff. It's funny because it's true. But I mean, like I said, church should be a place where we practice, amen? And I don't mean practice like you're not doing it sincerely. I'm talking about if you're looking to step out in faith, this is the place to do it. Because you guys know that this is a loving family church and nobody's going to be like, no, you can't pray for me. I can't even believe you'd ask. Somebody, of course you can pray for me. We have prayer ministers in the back. I'll pray for you if you want. It needs to start here because once it's fully accomplished here, then it just pours out of here. So this is the truth. The truth is love. And some of you are like, I feel like I'm hearing that all the time. And I'm telling you, until everyone, at least in this room, can say, I walked all 7 days of just loving people the way that Jesus loved me. If that day comes, I promise I'll never preach on love again. So his truth must become your reality.